You know, over the past few years, there's been a lot of superhero movies, right? We've gotten Batman, Superman, Spider-Man. This summer, Wonder Woman is coming out. And, you know, Lego even got into the game, right? There's Lego Marvel games and Lego Batman. I saw that not too long ago. You know, but there's this one thing that's kind of bothered me about the whole superhero thing. It's when they started putting superheroes against each other, right? Like, so Batman versus Superman. I know that kids, most of you probably haven't seen the movie because it's not really appropriate, but I know you've heard about it, right? Or Captain America Civil War. It's Iron Man versus Captain America. So when you first saw the ads for that, did something inside of you just be like, ugh, that's not right? They're both good guys. Why is it Batman versus Superman, right? Like something's wrong inside of me, I felt like, when I saw that. Now, when I actually did see Batman versus Superman on when it came to streaming, and it's really a character problem, right? Batman is too arrogant and envious, and Superman's kind of aloof and clueless, and the two of them get in this kind of like playground scuffle, if you will, before the real bad guy shows up and they have to join back together. But I wanted to kind of use that as an image to say, you know, even though it kind of feels weird, what if we kind of do our own biblical wisdom superhero battle, right? What about Solomon versus Job? Right? We've been looking at the wisdom literature over the last several months, and so we've looked at Proverbs. We spent 6 or 8 weeks in Proverbs. We looked at the book of Job. We finished that just before Easter. And actually, do you know, kids, 3 months ago, almost to the day, Patrick introduced us to Solomon and the story that Solomon loved the Lord, and the Lord showed up to Solomon in a dream and said, "What would you like? I'll give you anything you like." Can you imagine if God showed up to you in a dream and gave you that offer? What would you pick? But Solomon picked not wealth or fame or his enemies being destroyed, but he said, "I need wisdom to lead your people because I'm a young king." And God was so pleased with that answer that he gave him riches and honor and subdued his enemies. But I want to kind of see the whole story of Solomon and compare it with Job. And so compare the two of them together. Or maybe to put it more provocatively and personally, if you had to be one or the other, would you choose to be Solomon or Job? Or parents, to put it like in a different sense, let's just assume that Solomon was on your short list of names when your kids were born. In reality, should you have not had Solomon on that list, short list, but should you have Job on your short list of names for your kids? Right? Nobody names their kids Job. Lots of people made them name Solomon. But I'd like to argue this morning that Job actually should be the one on the short list of names, even if you don't pick it. So this morning I want us to have a sort of superhero battle of wisdom and compare Job and Solomon. So I want to look at 3 points here. Wise Christ followers keep covenant love by loving God with affection and keeping his commandments. Wise Christ followers seek endurance from him by grace against temptation. And then wise Christ followers cling to the true King for whose sake we are delivered. So we'll look at these. Let me read for us the story of Solomon here. So the first section, chapter 3:3, is right before God shows up and asks him, "What would you like?" And then chapter 9, 1-7 is after he's built the temple. And then chapter 11 of 1 Kings is the last we hear of Solomon, really, in the chronology in Kings. So let me read this for us. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. "And as for you," God says, "if you walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes, my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them. And the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among the peoples. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonite, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after these gods. Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. Father, we ask your presence and your help, that you might even appear to us and dwell in our midst right now as you appeared to Solomon, that you would teach us from your word, and that you who know all things and know the situations of our lives might draw near to us and stir up within us concern to walk with you in covenant, to walk with you in passionate love and worship and experientially expressing our love to you, but also to walk with you and keeping your commandments, because that is what you've desired of us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, why is Christ followers keep covenant love? By loving God with affection and keeping his commandments. So we see in the very beginning, Solomon has this love for the Lord. In 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord. So he has this passionate affection for God. He knows him personally and he loves him. And he starts off, he's walking in the statutes of David, his follower. And God shows up and says, what shall I give you? And Solomon makes a great choice. He says, I need wisdom. Would you give me wisdom? And so Solomon becomes this wise king who writes or edits most of Proverbs, and he governs the nation of Israel well, and he builds the most beautiful temple for the Lord. It's what the Romans destroyed, and so we don't have it today, but it was an enormously expensive, vast, majestic temple that Solomon built for the Lord. And so in the big picture, Solomon is this high figure, right? He's He's so great, and he's known all over the land that the king, the queen of the south, comes to visit him to test and see, are you as great as everyone says? And she leaves saying, yes, you are. And so he's this huge figure. He gains respect as this wise king who's governed Israel. But after Solomon finishes all these building projects, it's almost as if God realizes, Solomon, you're going to face some temptations and struggles. And so he appears to God, to Solomon. God appears to Solomon in chapter 9 and gives him these two if clauses, right? It's awesome that you built this temple for me, but I want you to continue with me in faithfulness. If you walk before me as David walked, in integrity and with upright of heart, then and in keeping all my commandments and statutes, then I will establish your throne forever. But he also says, if you turn away from following me and follow, don't keep my commandments and follow after other gods, then I'm going to cast all those things away from you. And then in 1 Kings 11, we see the end of Solomon's life. That unfortunately, he in the beginning, he loved the Lord, but at the end, he loved these foreign women. And he married them, and he has 700 wives, and so, and he, they draw his heart away from him. And so, if you look at verses 9 to 11 in 1 Kings 11, the end of the second column, then the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since you have not practiced and have not, since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes and my commandments, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you. So the big point here is, you notice in verse 11, you have not kept my covenant. Right, so God enters into a covenant with his people, and he wants us to love him like Solomon loved the Lord in 1 Kings 3:3. But it's, he wants us to have this experiential, joyful love, passionate love for the Lord. But what goes along with that, that Solomon didn't have, was that he kept the commandments of the Lord. Right, and so to follow and to keep the covenant with God, is we need to have both of those together, and the both of them work together, right? So that we have this passionate love for God, but this passionate love for God leads us to follow God's statutes and commands and to keep them. So the life of Solomon shows us the importance of both love for God and of expressing that, but also of keeping his commandments. And in the back of the bulletin, towards the bottom, there's just a read short this familiar passage from Deuteronomy 7. God says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you the fewest of all the people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, and the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. If you look through the scriptures, you'll find that those two go together all over the place. So God's saying, I chose you, I rescued you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I've made a covenant with you, and I'm going to show you steadfast love. I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to be with you to all those who both love me and keep my commandments. And so those two go together. Unfortunately, Solomon, he loves the Lord, but he's not careful to follow God's commandments. So if you look in first part of the bulletin, 3:3, 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father initially. Only, you see that word, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. He did everything good except, right? The only there means except. He was in the right direction of loving God and keeping the statutes, But he kind of let off a little bit. He's like, well, it's okay for me to go up the high places, to build high places and offer things up there that God said don't do. And then even before God shows up to offer Solomon his wish, Solomon had married the daughter of Pharaoh. So what's wrong with that? So why did he marry the daughter of Pharaoh? Well, first, she must have been beautiful, right? So that she probably was this Egyptian princess. She was beautiful and he's drawn to her. But second, he married a daughter of a king, not a royal king, because you want political power, because you want to have this connection, this relational marriage connection, so that you can have political power, share political power with them. So even there in the very beginning, right, First Kings 11:1 says, now Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Right? He made the first mistake of marrying the daughter of Pharaoh, and then that, for the wrong reasons, just because he's marrying a non-believer. So, of course, it's fine to marry someone of a different ethnic race than you. So it's fine to marry a Yahweh-worshipping Egyptian. But it's not okay to marry a Egyptian God-worshipping Egyptian. And so, but that's what Pharaoh did. And so that's the beginning of this path of Pharaoh, of Solomon not being careful to follow the commands of the Lord. So how do these two go together? Loving, verbal and passionate loving of someone, and also being faithful to them in actions. Okay, imagine kids. You're 9 years old and you're about to have your birthday party and you've invited all your friends in the neighborhood and your best friend comes along and he's like, can't wait for your birthday party. I'm so excited. I love you, man. It's going to be so great. And your birthday party comes and he doesn't come. He just doesn't show up. And you're like, later, you're like, dude, what happened? You weren't at my birthday party. He's like, yeah, I know. I downloaded this new awesome game and it was so fun. I couldn't break away. I couldn't get to your birthday party. But I'll get you a present anyways. And of course, the present never comes. There's this verbal connection of, I love you, man. But he never follows through with what someone does who really would and come to his birthday party and honor him and be consistent friend with him. Or imagine you're a ninth grader. You're in a study group. And everybody is one of these group projects. And there's four of you. And the professor says, you got to divide the project among you. And everyone does a piece. And everybody's going to get the same grade depending on the whole project. And one of the people in the group says, I love this group. Man, it's so awesome. We're studying together. We're going to do awesome on this project. I'm doing my work. But in the end, they don't deliver, right? They don't deliver their piece of the project. And so you end up turning in a project that's like 75% done. And the professor's like, well, that's 75% of my class is the C-. You all get a C-. And so you go back to that person and you say, what's with it? You said you loved our group. You said you were committed. You said you had the work all done. Where was it? I didn't do it. There was other stuff that was more important. It was so interesting. This movie came on, and I couldn't get it all done. Right. So is that love? Is that faithfulness? It's one thing to express it. It's another thing to deliver on it. Right. Solomon expresses love to the Lord, but he doesn't deliver on love to the Lord. And parents, what's it like when your kids come to you and say, I love you, Mom and Dad, I love you, and they hug you and they wrestle with you, and it's like, I love the family, it's so great. But then on something that you've told them lots and lots of times, that this is what I want you to do, right? You've had that, you're listening, right? You hear me, right? Like three times, we've talked about this, right? And then they don't do it. Mom and Dad, what does it feel like? Right? Your love for them doesn't evaporate, but you're like, come on. It's not just about saying you love me and wrestling with me. It's about listening to me and following the things our family does and following the ways things and the things I've told you to do. Right? So how do you feel, parents? You're like, oh, my kid says he loves me, but I would really love it if he would act as if he act on that love. If that love drive how he lives his life. And so we see in Solomon, the problem with Solomon is He says, I love you, God, but he doesn't follow through on the actions of love. You know, Kathy and I went to a jazz concert on Friday night. Somebody gave us a ticket, and then we went and bought another ticket, and we got a babysitter, so it still cost a lot of money. But we went to see Shamika Copeland. I didn't know about her before, but the woman's got an amazing voice, right? She's belting out these songs and these blues songs. And then at one point, she comes away from the mic. The mic's here. She comes over here in Memorial Hall, UNC, and she sings without the mic. She's not amplified. And just to show how powerful her voice was. And it was cool. It was an awesome time. But, you know, there's one song that she had that she said, you know, she talked about, you know those people that say, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, and then they hate people. So she wrote a song about that, right? What's the deal with people who say, I love the Lord, but then it doesn't show up in their relationships? So her solution to that in the song is, that I don't need to follow all the traditional religion. I don't need to follow the commands of the Lord. I don't need to go to church. Jesus loves me just the way I am. I can love the Lord because all of these hypocritical Christians are breaking the kind of living out the love, saying I love the Lord and also doing it to show it to other people. So her solution to that is I'll just follow Jesus the way I want to follow Jesus. Right? My Jesus doesn't care if I don't go to church. My Jesus isn't going to judge me about these things. My Jesus loves me the way I am. But it was so sad because that's kind of a Solomon answer, right? It's kind of I can just love the Lord and it doesn't matter about doing what he asks me to do. So, the problem with Solomon, and we said from the very beginning when we looked at Proverbs, the problem with Solomon is he didn't end well. He started well, but he didn't end well. And the way we end well is we're in covenant with God, and the way we express our love in the covenant is with joyful words, right? Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, throughout church history, we see people that have this intimate, passionate relationship with Jesus. So that's important, but it's also important to live out, fulfill the covenant by doing what he asks us to do. And Jesus puts those two together at the top of the bulletin. Two very simple quotes in the book of John. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to me and make our home with him. Again, he says in chapter 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Solomon's a negative example that shows us that we need to both say we love the Lord and follow the Lord. So how about Job? Well, you know what? I searched through and Job doesn't ever say, I love you, Lord. Darn, I wish he did because that would be really cool. But Job does testify to God's steadfast love to him, his hesed love, that covenantal, passionate, strong love towards him. And then when Job comes at the very end and he repents before the Lord, I think he repents in this happiness because he sees the wonder of God, right? So I think it doesn't say, I love you, but he's drawn to affectionately repent because he gazes on the glory and the loveliness of God. And then God tells him, you're my servant. Right. Anytime God says in Scripture, you're my servant, it's a very special relationship. So Job doesn't show us exactly this, but I think he shows us the reality of it, if not the words of it, that Job had a love for God and a desire to follow his commandments. And so remember the way that Job starts, the book of Job starts with these four things. Job was righteous and blameless. He feared the Lord. He fled away from evil. And then even at the later, you know, later on, we don't get any word about Solomon in the Old Testament after 1 Kings. There's a parallel story in Chronicles that just does the whole story again. But after that, we don't get anything else about him. But we do get something about Job. If you look at the third column, Ezekiel 14:12, The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break its supply of bread and send famine on it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord. So that's just, Job shows up later as a testimony of someone who was righteous, who followed God's commands, who was, I'd summarize and say, who was full of love for God and concerned to follow God's commands. So the first point is, loving God truly comes together. You put in the words and the heart and the actions come together, and they feed off each other. They drive each other together. And then why? So second point, why is Christ's followers seek endurance with him by grace against temptation? So in one sense, both Solomon and Job start well, right? They have this critical decision to make. Solomon gets this question of, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want, God says. And he doesn't choose silly. He doesn't choose Google Play dollars. He doesn't choose, I want to have teacher work days for the rest of my life. He doesn't choose whatever adults are. I know a little bit more what kids want because they're a little simpler, but adults, I'm not quite sure what you'd say in your head about this, but you know what you'd say or what you'd be tempted to say. But Solomon starts well. He answers the question well. And Job starts very well, right? God allows Satan to come and to take his kids away and to take his money away and to take his honor away and to afflict him with sores. And what does Job say? He says, the Lord can give, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? He responds well. He starts very, very well. But the second point, what we need to see is that we need to have an endurance. Right? There's one of the big differences between Solomon and Job is that Job had endurance in his faith. He starts well and he continues well. Solomon starts well and then he gets off track more and more. Right? He goes down, he's tempted by the beauty of these women, and that temptation leads him down a road that takes him into a place where he all of a sudden he marries 700 wives. Okay, talk about wisdom, right? 700 wives. I mean, just any way you slice that one up, okay, that's not a wise thing to do, all right? And political power, right? Making a marriage treaty with Egypt, right? Remember the Exodus, right? Are we supposed to go back to Egypt? No, Egypt is bad. Egypt's destruction, God took us out of Egypt. Why would you go and make a power connection with Egypt? And so we see in Solomon this lack of endurance, this lack of continuing in the right direction. And Solomon knew all this stuff. He knew that there was a set of commands, especially for a king. There's a place in Deuteronomy where God says, you know, you're going to ask for a king, and that's okay. But whoever is the king, here's your special commands for the king. Don't hoard silver and gold. Don't get lots and lots of horses, right? Don't marry come into relationship with lots of different women. And Solomon does those very things. We can see in the 1 Kings 11, Solomon breaks the seventh commandment, right? With more than one wife, essentially it's adultery. He's committing more than one. He's in relationship with more than one woman. And then he goes beyond that into marrying these many women. And these many women, these wives, when he grew old, turned his heart away. So can you recall when you've read the Old Testament how bad Ashtoreths are, right? And Baals and all these things that the good kings cut them down and smashed them and destroyed these altars, and the bad kings built them up, right? And so it's a little bit shocking. It's a little bit crazy, horrible in the middle where verse 5 in chapter 11 in the middle says, Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidons, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Molech, Right? Moloch is this terrible, terrible pagan god that you sacrifice your children to. And Solomon built a temple for him. And so it's crazy horrible the direction that Solomon's life goes. He doesn't have any endurance. But it's almost like Solomon is starting to wrestle with maybe he has questions about God. Maybe he's kind of wondering, is God really the true God? And maybe he's wrestling, but his heart's drawn after something. If here's the Yahweh, faithful to Yahweh path, his heart's drawn off this direction. And he starts to play around over here, and he's drawn farther and further off that way. But what does Job do? Right? Job has been all over the map, right? He's got a very godly response in at the end of chapter 2, like, blessed be the Lord, he can give, he can take away, we're going to follow the Lord no matter what. And then the next chapter, he's like, God, why didn't you just snuff out my life when I was a baby, right? This is too crazy, I'm depressed, I don't want to live anymore. And then the friends come and say, oh, you did something wrong, and he fights back against the friends. So it's ebb and flow of life is terrible, he's angry about everybody else, he's sad because everybody's left him, and then he's like, God, you owe me. I'm going to march into your courtroom. You got to show me what I did wrong. So Job goes through his own bit of pride and self-righteousness and self-pity, but he stays in the Yahweh path as he does that. That's the big difference. That's the endurance difference. Job struggles with God in the midst of relationship with God. Solomon is struggling with the Lord, perhaps, but he starts to go off this other path, and he struggles. Like, as you struggle with God, and you explore other pleasures and other things, maybe this will be more meaningful: power and pleasure and control and comfort and the like. It draws him away. And so the call for wise followers of Christ, whether you're 8, whether you're just entering high school, whether you're getting ready to go off to college, is it's okay to struggle. It's okay to be honest with the Lord and say, I'm super, super sad. I'm super, super angry right now. I don't understand. Why can't you come and give me an answer? But to do that in the Yahweh path, in God's path, in the Jesus path, be honest with Jesus in the direction where he's called you to go. And ultimately, what happens? We see what happens to Solomon. The Lord is angry with him. And who knows exactly what happens at the end with Solomon? And his kingdom, what's the consequence of Solomon's exploring things off the different direction? Israel is broken apart. God's people, the nation of Israel, is broken apart. But for Job, what happens? Job, God shows up and he speaks to him. And Job's like kind of getting, it's something like getting blasted by a fire hydrant of God. But in the end, he's like, you're right. I spoke about things that were too wonderful for me. Right? In the end, Job doesn't even get his answer. But he gets enough of God that he's like, I don't care about the answer. I got you. I can see you more clearly. And he walks with him and God uses him. And he's this example of righteousness. And in James, he's an example of endurance for us. The last quote in the bulletin, or the last passage in the bulletin, James 5:7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So Solomon is never given as a positive example. I mean, he shows up in Matthew 12, but it's not Solomon that's great. It's that the king of the queen of the south came to visit him because he had this reputation for being great. But Job is held up in the New Testament as this example of endurance. Right? You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. So we ought to try to emulate the steadfastness of Job. And then you've seen the purpose of the Lord. You can see from the story of Job that God had a purpose behind what Job went through. And it was really full of compassion and mercy. And Job saw that in the end, and it was sweet to him. And then, you know, Solomon tried to get help from Egypt, right? This political alliance by marrying Pharaoh's daughter. And it's in the passage after what I've read here in chapter 11. God raises up two adversaries against Solomon to pursue him. Where do you think those two got help and shelter? From Egypt. So Solomon's trying to get political power by marrying Pharaoh's daughter yielded nothing whatsoever. It seemed like it would be a great power play. But in the end, these two adversaries that were going to come and attack him, they both connected back to Egypt. They got shelter in Egypt. They got help from Egypt. So his false road of trying to find power outside the path of the Lord yielded nothing. It yielded negative things to him, actually. And so wise followers of Christ seek by God's grace to have endurance in the walk with God, in the race with God. And we have to be careful about the temptations that we're going to face. Because we're all going to face different temptations, right? It's not going to be a sweet, easy path. It might be more like the Job path for us. And so kids, there's going to be temptations to... So one of the temptations that I've heard around recently is, I want to get Google Play dollars so I can buy gems and so I can win at the Clash of Clans game and things like that. But adults, we're going to struggle with other temptations. It's going to be some expression of, would you like some more security in your life? Whether it's money or position or a house with a bigger wall around it or a better neighborhood. There's going to be temptations for security. There's going to be temptations for power. There's going to be, wouldn't you like to make an alliance like with Pharaoh's daughter? It's going to pay off in the end. We promise. It'll really help you down the end. Wouldn't you? There can be temptations of comfort. Solomon used his money and his power to get lots and lots of comfort in different ways. But the end of it was the anger of the Lord and control. We're going to face different temptations. Different expressions are going to come near to us to say, wouldn't you like more control in your life? What about this path over here? I'll promise you, I'll give you more control. So, wise Christ followers, we need to seek endurance from the Lord. We need to seek open eyes about the temptations and that we might be faithful to, by God's grace, to walk with them, to walk with God against those temptations. So, be like Job, right? So here's the battle, the superhero wisdom battle. Solomon versus Job. Job crushes Solomon, right? So be like Job, right? If you are just like Job, your life will go great. Jesus will be happy with you. Everything will go nicely. No, because it says Job only saves himself, right? Job can't save you. Ezekiel 14:14. Job saves his own life, but nobody else's. But if you look at what it says in twice in chapter 11, in 11 verse 12, it says, God says, yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, the punishment. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And in verse 13, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant. So David was righteous enough to change the judgment against Solomon a little bit. You see that? So Solomon, if it wasn't for David, God would have said, Solomon, I'm angry with you. I'm going to tear the whole kingdom out of your hand. right in the midst of your reign and it's going to go somewhere else and you're going to have utter defeat. But because David, his father, was faithful, loved the Lord, and for the most part obeyed his commandments, God says, for the sake of David, I won't do it in your lifetime. So it changed positively the effect of the punishment against him. And then it said, I'll let one tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel stay with Judah, with your son, and the others will be for the sake of David. I think that phrase, for the sake of, points us to the right direction. It's how can we love the Lord and follow his commandments? How can we have endurance in the midst of temptation? It's for the sake of Jesus. Jesus is the greater David who, for his sake, God doesn't bring any punishment upon his people. But for this, David was able to change the punishment just a little bit. Jesus is the glorious one who changes the punishment completely. He takes the punishment away. It doesn't disappear. He takes it upon himself so that it never falls upon God's people. And then Jesus says, let me help you love me. Let me help me. You have a heart of love and worship for me. Let me help you also have endurance in walking with me and following my commandments. Because you know that's what God wants. He wants love for God and following his commandments to come together. And Jesus shows us that more than anyone. Right? He says in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read it a week ago Friday, Father, take this away from me. But not what I will, but what you will. Jesus was even at that point of realizing the wrath of God was about to come on him. He said, okay, I'll take it because it's your will. I'm going to follow all your commandments, even the most painful ones. And so Jesus is the one who, David changes the punishment a little bit. Job doesn't change the punishment for anyone except himself. David changes it a little bit for all of Israel. Jesus is the one that models for us and changes the punishment completely. Out of his love for God and love for us, taking it upon himself and giving us his righteousness. And so as we started the wisdom series, we said there's a problem with Solomon. Right? He gives us these good things to follow, but his life is a shambles. And so in some ways, Job is the better king of wisdom in the scriptures, if we want to look at the story as a whole. But it's Jesus is the ultimate king of wisdom that laid down his life for us so that we might have life with him, that we might walk in faithfulness with him. May he enable us to both love him with a heart full of love and also a heart and hands and feet ready to follow him and keep his commandments. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us and that by your mercy and grace, you would keep us from the Solomon paths and the Solomon temptations, even minute aspects of it. That you would give to us endurance and love for you and steadfastness like Job had. But even more than that, that Jesus as our King who has saved us and has won a covenant with us would also then allow us to walk with you faithfully in the covenant. Lord, let our hearts beat with love for you. Let our hands and feet be faithful in keeping your commandments. And we ask this in Jesus' name.